Please turn with me to the letter of James. So I will go together with you to through this book. This is definitely one of the easiest book in the New Testament, and they're very gracious to let me preach through this book. Before we come to read our text today, I want to give some general information of this whole book. This book, this epistle of James, is called a Catholic epistle or general epistle, which means that it is written not to individual, not to a single church, but to many different churches. So in this respect, it is different from the Pauline epistles. Most of the epistles written by Paul was addressed to individual churches or individuals. Secondly, we can see from verse 1 at the beginning that this epistle was written by a man named James. And it was written to the 12 tribes in dispersion. So who is James? And who were the 12 tribes in dispersion? Now, to be brief, in the best analysis today, this James is our Lord Jesus Christ, his brother. And he was called one of the three pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And he was definitely the leader of that church. Then who are these 12 tribes? We know that after the exile, there were no more 12 tribes of Israel. But this expression was used, nevertheless, to indicate the eschatological people of God. So when we think about, especially in Acts chapter 6, after the death of Steve, there were a lot of Jews, believers. They were in Jerusalem, and then they scattered in different places. So probably this epistle was written, this letter was written from the church of Jerusalem by James to these believers, Jews, who were scattered in different places. If that's the case, then this letter can be dated around 40 to 50 AD. So that would be before Paul's letters were written. So now, let's go to our text today. From James chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. Let's hear God's own word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. These are the word of God. Have you ever feel that you're marginalized or despised or mocked from your closest friend or from your colleague in work or even from your very family? Think about it. Have you ever think that if you're not a Christian, your life could be better? If that's the case, if your answer is yes. Now today, the word of God from this text brings you comfort. And it tells you that because God has bestowed the heavenly wisdom in Christ, so we can joyfully endure the temptations in this life. Because God has given us the heavenly wisdom in Christ, so that we can endure with joy the temptation in this life. So we're going to see three things from this text. The first is the reality of various trials, the various temptations. The second is that the wisdom comes from God in Christ. The wisdom comes from God in Christ. And in the last, we're going to see the call to joyfully endure the temptations. So let's start from the beginning. At the very beginning of this epistle, James gives us two contradicting words from verse 2. He says, joy. And then he says, trials. How can one be joyful in trials? How can one be happy when you have difficulties, right? So today, we hear the messages being preached in different places saying, if you accept Jesus Christ, you have a happy life, right? As we have heard this morning from Dr. Clark, anyways, from a negative example. But a lot of people preach this message. So, of course, that's good. If I have problem, if I have difficulties, if I can't endure by myself, I will believe in Christ and he will handle everything for me. That's great. But the truth is, James is talking about something different. James says, no, it's not true. He writes to Christians and he says, you will have a lot of trials. You have a lot of problems. But he also says, count it all joy. So how could it be? So first, let's think about the reality of various trials and various temptations. As we have mentioned, that this letter probably was written after the martyrdom of Stephen. And as you remember, Stephen was a deacon of the early church in Jerusalem. He was selected one of the seven deacons. And he was accused by his fellow Jews that he spoke against the temple and he spoke against the temple. So he was stoned by his fellow Jews. So if that's the case, we're going to ask, what are those temptations? What are those trials? So these trials are, we can say, external to us. These trials come outside of us, like what happened to Stephen. And why these people killed him? Is that because they were religious? Is that because they were zealous to God? No, of course not. Because we can see that the ruling group of Jerusalem at that time was not a group of people, of pious people. The high priest, Caiaphas, was not a descendant of Aaron. He became the high priest through his political influential family. And there were many high priests at that time. So this is contrary to the Mosaic law. But why they have to kill this innocent man is something they were asking that they can't tolerate about. That is the social conformity, the social and cultural conformity. You can bribe, you can make business in the temple, it's fine. But you cannot say anything. You cannot say anything against the sacrifice in the temple. You cannot say those sacrifices is useless. You cannot say that the Mosaic law cannot make you right with God. Because those things are the symbols of the social identity of Jews. So even Christians try to live in a quiet and peaceful life. For the Jews, at that time, they were like sand in the boots. But the history did not stop there. Look at our days. We face more and more hostilities in our society. The church has, the culture can tolerate a lot of things. They can tolerate immorality, they can tolerate political nonsense, but they cannot tolerate Christianity. So as we have heard from this morning from Dr. Clark, think about it. So today, young man, if you are mocked or hated by your friends in your school just because you don't want to conform their lifestyle and doing things that are not pleasing to God, don't be surprised, because many brothers and sisters have gone through this before you. But after thinking about these external temptations, we have to say the devil is crafty, because he knows that the external temptations alone cannot destroy us. So he also assaults us from within by the desires of the eyes, by the desires of the flesh, and by the pride of this life. So how many times are you tempted in these things? How many times your pride take over of your faith? How many times you sin against the Lord? Or think about in another direction. Maybe we're not tempted in that way, but when we see our friends, our closest friend, who turn away from the faith, we're tempted in a way that we doubt, we question. Lord, why? Or even our family members. Sometimes we think, Lord, are you with me? Are you with us or not? Are you abandoning us? Are you rejecting us? Are you hearing our prayers? Have you ever felt in that way? So in this temptation, we can see that even though the external temptations may not destroy us, but a lot of times we can't think that we're strong by ourselves, because we can easily be destroyed from within. The devil uses all his ways to attack us. And in the midst of these various temptations, various trials, we ask, Oh Lord, How long have you hidden your face from us? So, in the temptations, we definitely need wisdom. And this leads us to the second point of this text. The wisdom comes from God in Christ. So, James says, count it all joy, brothers. But how? In verse 3, James says, for you know, that is an intellectual process. You know something. You understand something. So the change starts from our mind. In wisdom, we see the temptations no longer a threat, but a test of faith, an opportunity to grow in faith. So this changing of mind is the true faith, is the true wisdom. So how can we define wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom, we can say, is a perspective, is a way of seeing reality and living in it. Wisdom is a way of seeing reality and living it. So James here gives us an example from verse 9 to 11. So we see there are two men. From the wisdom of this world, who should be exalted? Who should be boast? Who should boast? If not the strong, if not the powerful, if not the superior, right? This is the rule of the world. If you want to be exalted, you have to be strong. You have to be powerful. This is all over on TV, in political news, right? But James says, no, this is not the wisdom I'm talking about here. The true wisdom is to see with a perspective of the eschatological reality. That when we see that in light of the final judgment of God, that God will come one day as the heat of the sun. Now we see now the people, the things that people are boasting of are just nothing but vanity. So the wisdom is the changing of our mind, the changing of our view of the world. But now the question comes, where can we find this wisdom? Where can we find this wisdom? The answer we can find from verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. This heavenly wisdom is not an abstract principle that we find through our observations of the universe. This wisdom is a gift from God. And it is clear that James here is not talking about the law, but the gospel. Because God, in his law, gives nothing but judgment, which brings the sinner's condemnation and wrath and death. But God, in his gospel, gives generously salvific grace. So in Christ, James is talking about here, in Christ, God does not reproach us, but justifies us and loves us and helps us. No matter how crafty our ancient foe is, no matter how weak our strength is, the red man is on our side. And he is Jesus Christ. And he has won the battle. He comes from the heaven, assumes humanity. Why? Because he, in that way, he can endure the temptations in our place that we experience every day. He has attempted by the devils of the desire of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was reviled, but he did not revile back. He was mocked by the world. Hail the King of Jews! He was persecuted unto death and bearing our sins and transgressions. But he overcomes the temptations. He did not sin. So that we can say with verse 12, blessed is the man who endures all the temptation, who remains steadfast under the trials, stood the test, kept God's law perfectly, so that he received the crown of life. Jesus is this blessed man. But he did not do this for himself. He does not need that crown of life. He did it for us, brothers and sisters. He did it for us. He received, through his obedience, this crown of life, and then he gave freely to his people. So the prince of the darkness, even though he is grim, but we tremble not for him, because Jesus Christ, the true light of the world, has triumphed over him. And in Christ, we ask no more, how long will you hide your face from us, O God? Because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. And he is the wisdom of God to us. Now, God is willing to give his wisdom in Jesus Christ to us. But how can we receive this wisdom? From verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. James' answer is the same as Paul's answer, by faith. So what is faith, anyway? What is faith? Today, people talk about faith all the time. Faith is not, well, let me try if this suits me or not. Let me try Christianity. Faith is not, okay, I already know that. Don't talk to me more. Faith is not, I agree on the certain things of Christianity. These are not faith. Faith is a wholehearted trust in both soul and body, in life and death. Faith is looking for hope away from ourselves, but look upon Christ alone, nothing else. Now, James gives us another imagery here. If you don't fully trust Christ, you're like a wave driven by the wind of heresies, of different philosophies. Today, we can try Christianity. Tomorrow, we try, I don't know, Buddhism, or the next day, let's do yoga, or whatever. That is not faith, brothers and sisters. James says, have faith with no doubting. That is 100% trusting in that one, in that Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you're a double-minded man, unstable in anything, in everything you do. You won't have assurance whether you're right with God or not. You still seek your hope in yourself. You still see the world in the earthly wisdom. So don't be, brothers and sisters. If you confess Christ is your only Savior, let Him be. Let Him be your only Savior. You're already hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't doubt. If you still wander in the wilderness of this world, trying to make sense of this mess of injustice and confusion, if you still don't believe, come and ask for the wisdom. But ask in faith that God, who is so generous and merciful, will give you the wisdom, Jesus Christ, as your God and Savior. So far, we have looked at the first two points of our message today. In the first place, we've looked at the reality of various trials, temptations, both external and internal. We have seen how dark and dangerous the temptations are. In the second place, we have seen that God has given us wisdom in Jesus Christ through faith, that Christ endured all the temptations to earn the crown of life for us. So now, let's think about the last point, the call to a joyful endurance. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If you trust Jesus Christ, if you know that He endured the temptations in your place, that you are right with God now and forever, you can be joyful. You know the right man is on your side, that the devil is not an enemy that is undefeatable, and you have His Spirit in you who empowers you to endure in this life. Yes, we still face temptations, both from the world and from our sinful heart, but this cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Just as Christ has defeated the temptations, we are called to follow His path, to endure in this life. Yes, we may fail, but nevertheless, the sweet gospel encourages us to stand up again and to walk again. We're no longer under the condemnation. The devil cannot threaten us. So we're free, brothers and sisters. We're free not to sin, but to defeat the sin. So when we see from this perspective of heavenly wisdom, every temptation becomes an opportunity to test and to grow in our faith. So have you ever felt that you're marginalized and despised from your friends or from your colleague or even from your very family? Have you ever doubt in the various trials, in the difficulties in your life, when you see a friend turn away from the faith? When you see different things happen that you're not expecting? From now on, brothers and sisters, count it our joy, for that we know that Jesus Christ has endured for us all these temptations. He saw the reality of this fallen world. He came into flesh. He experienced everything for us. He saw the pain of the lost of the dear family. He cried before the tomb. He experienced that. He endured everything. Whatever that you found is difficult, remember, He has conquered that for you. And find the hope that He promised you that one day there will be no more trials and temptations, no pain, no doubts, no discouragement. And He promised you that. And trust Him. he will bring this to you. Amen. O God, our Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that he understands us. He experiences everything for us. And moreover, he conquered everything for us. That he promised us a new heavens and new earth. That in that we have no more temptations and trials, but forever be with him happiness and joy, and so that we can count all these things as joy today. So help us. Give us your Spirit to empower us to endure these temptations and to remain steadfast under the various trials. For we pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.